In fact, there are so many of such women today. If this was true in the ancient world of Solomon, how much more this is true in our time? Most women today dress up to be a temptation. And they wear clothes that would distract a young man very easily. They are not only suggestive, they are more than happy to fall into your hands. And it is in primary schools, it's in high schools, and some of these are even teachers. It's a dangerous situation. And so if you were to go to chapter 2, come back to chapter 2, the Bible speaks of that very clearly to young people. Chapter 2, verse 17. We start with verse 16. To deliver thee from the strange woman, even from the stranger which flattereth with her words. Watch how she talks. She's very smooth with her words. She flatters you. Hey, handsome, how are you? Oh, you look very gorgeous. And they will say something to capture your attention. And then she goes on to the Bible goes on to describe her this way, verse 17, which forsaketh the guide of her youth. Now, the guide of her youth is a reference to her husband. Even married women behave this way. Not all women, but strange women, ungodly women, temptress. She forsaketh the guide of her youth and forget the covenant of a God. Now, marriage is a covenant. It's a covenant between three people, not two, but three. Who are they? Husband, wife, and God. When you deal with your spouse treacherously, you are walking out in God. Don't forget that. And so, the Bible is very clear on that. And then he goes on in verse 18, her house inclineth unto death, her paths unto the dead. None that go unto her return again, neither take they hold of the paths of life. Great warning is given. Deadly ways are with such. You will never know when you get killed. Because if there is a woman who calls 10 people handsome and dear and beloved, if you go with the person, the other one may get jealous and you may get trapped. You may get killed. So the Bible does not hold back in telling you the reality of the temptation out there, especially with the charm of the temptress. Now go to chapter 5. Please look at verses 3 and 4. For the lips of a strange woman drop as an honeycomb, and her mouth is smoother than oil. Chapter 5, verse 3. Now verse 4. But her end is bitter as wormwood, sharp as a two-edged sword. Yeah, when you hear her talking first time, you will think, wow, I've never heard a sweet voice like that. I never heard anybody saying such loving words to me. But you don't know, that tongue is as sharp as a two-edged sword. It will cut through you in no time. It's not smooth-talking tongue that should attract you. It's the virtuousness of a woman. If you young people, of course, must choose their life partner, the one who should be your wife in time to come. And there will be naturally this attraction, both physical and emotional attraction to a woman. But teach your heart never to be attracted to anyone who is just physically, emotionally attractive. You must learn. You must learn and train your heart only to look out for those who are godly. Nothing wrong if a person is both beautiful both physically and spiritually, that's fine. Nothing wrong. But you cannot ignore the aspect of godliness in a woman. If not, it can be treacherous and dangerous for you in the days to come. Her feet go down to death. Her steps take hold on hell. That's frightening. I think when you read these words, you should feel a sense of fear. Go to chapter 7, please. See the dangers that this sort of woman can bring. Chapter 7, verses 21 to 23. With her much fair speech, she caused him to yield. With flattering of her lips, she forced him. He goeth after her straightway, as an ox goeth to the slaughter, or as a fool to the correction of the stalks, till a dart strike through his liver, as a bird hasted to the snare, and knoweth not that it is for his life. She is like a bait on a fishing hook. You don't see the hook, you only see the bait. And you go and take it until it holds you up, and until you hang on that hook. I don't know anyone who reads the warning of this book can still say, I don't care, I still love this way. It can be very dangerous. You know, I must warn young ladies as well. Don't be a temptress. Don't be a temptress. Let's come to chapter 7. I am sure you are there. Let me just show you how a temptress behaves. Start with verse 9. Or you can, maybe we can begin with verse 6 of chapter 7. For at the window of my house I looked through my casement, and beheld among the simple ones, I discern among the youths a young man void of understanding, passing through the street near her corner, and he went the way to her house. So there was a notorious lady in that street. This young man, being so foolish, wanted to see her, because she is known for her temptation. And he went that way, looking for her. And in the twilight, in the evening, in the black and dark night, behold, there met him a woman with the attire of an harlot and subtle of heart. Oh, this is a temptress. She likes to walk about in the street in the night. Ladies should be at home in the evening, no hanging around in the street. And she is not only hanging around in the street, she is dressed with the attire of an harlot. Oh, what is that? Recently I told the people in the church, many of you dress like the harlots. Yeah, I said that. I said, no apologies. You show off so much of your flesh. I said, let me bring you to those streets called red light streets in Singapore, and show you those strange women, the prostitutes who walk on the street, and you will see some of them are dressed better than you. Most girls of our time wear the dress of the harlot. They show more of their legs. They make sure they will turn young people, young men's head toward them. You know, the fashion setters of our age are very carnal people, sensual people. Many of them are adulterers. They live in sexual perversion. And when they design clothes for us, no matter what brand it is, let me tell you, it is not to teach you the way of godliness, but it is to make you a worldly, sensuous person. We cannot forget this. More is said about her. Look at verse 11. She is loved and stubborn. Her feet abide not in her house. Very talkative and chatty. She makes sure others would hear her. Now she is without, now in the streets, and lieth in wait at every corner. She is not a homely person. She likes to go round and round with friends. And verse 13, so she caught him and kissed him, and with an impudent face said unto him, I have peace offerings with me, this day have I paid my vows, therefore came I forth to meet thee, diligently to seek thy face, and I found thee. I have decked my bed with coverings of tapestry, with carved works, with fine linen of Egypt. I have perfumed my bed with myrrh and aloes and cinnamon. This lady is really outspoken. And she says, don't worry, I've taken care of everything. And she has no problem holding the man. She has no problem kissing him. She has no problem in charming him with her words. And she says, look, I have the right kind of perfume also. Nowadays, I see advertisements of perfumes. And they say, this is good for girls if they're going on a date. It will attract the man. And the man has special perfumes when they're on dates that will catch the attention of the girls. And you go shopping for all these things. And when you have parties, you spray this on you. Why? The temptation of sex, the temptation of the appeal to be sexy is so great. Well, dear friends, never forget the dangers that are described in the Bible. Turn now to another passage that I want to bring to attention. Chapter 6. In the context of strange woman, verse 26. Verse 27 says, can a man take fire in his bosom and his clothes not be burned? Can one go upon hot coals and his feet not be burned? So he that goeth into his neighbor's wife, whosoever toucheth her shall not be innocent. So, if you are an adulterous person, take note, you will burn yourself in one way or the other. It's like taking hot, fiery charcoal on your lap. It will burn you. You will feel it. Now, what's the remedy? Well, the modern educator says sex education. I'm shocked, even in Singapore, by the time children reached primary 4, that's about 10 years old, 10, 11, they are introduced to sex. Sex education begins in primary 4 in Singapore. Maybe here it's even earlier, I'm not sure. But it's shocking. And you see, children are exposed to sexual matters even before they could really handle it. They could understand it. The main goal of sex education for children seems to be the teaching of safe sex practices so that they will not engage in unprotected sexual conducts. Now the danger of it is that instead of teaching total abstinence from sex outside of marriage as the only option, they teach children how to engage in safe sex practices. And that's the biggest problem. Now this is almost like giving a mug of liquor to a drunken man to sober him up. Children are growing up, and naturally the sexual urge is strong in them. And then you tell them about it. It is almost like a drunken man being served with more liquor. It's great danger. They're not able to handle these things. But listen to what the Bible has to say. We are in chapter 6. Would you please look at verse 25? The first remedy to it is this. Lust not her beauty in thine heart. Lust not after her beauty in thine heart. Neither let her take thee with her eyelids. Her beauty, particularly her captivating eyes, are seductive. You better know that. In order to ward off the seductive eyes and the beauty of a strange woman, every man has to watch his own eye. Every man has to watch his own eye. Let every godly man be like Job, who said, I made a covenant with mine eyes. Why then should I think upon a maid? Jesus emphasized this truth when he said that he who looks at a woman and lusts after her is guilty of the sin of adultery. And I want to say what I said a while ago. If this was true, if it was necessary in ancient Israel, when ladies generally dress modestly, how much more it is necessary today. So man must teach himself. Men must teach themselves not to be easily attracted by the sensual appearance of women. It is a constant struggle. Constant struggle. You know, you see this everywhere. This morning when I turn on the TV, I was just hoping to watch the TV news, and it was the news. And so I listened to it, but I was shocked, you know, some of the reporters who are talking about the weather conditions in Australia, they didn't appear modest. They were standing at the beach in their swimming costume, and it doesn't look good. It is a temptation for man. We are talking about news. You find it difficult even to watch news. The next advice in the book of Proverbs is this. Remove thy way far from her. Look at chapter 5 verse 8. It says, remove thy way far from her and come not nigh in the door of her house. Never come near her house. Never go near her. In chapter 7 verse 25 it is said, let not thine heart decline to her ways. Go not astray in her paths. So you see, the best way to avoid the temptress's seduction is to keep away from even the part of the town where she lives. Do not go near such a woman. If you avoid going near a potentially troublesome situation, you reduce the chance of falling into danger. So stay away. So if you are going to school and you see boys and girls who behave sensually, carnally, you know what to do. Don't be in their company. Don't be eager to listen to what they talk. Don't be eager to go where they go. Remove thy way far from her. There are a few more counsel that Book of Proverbs gives us. Let me just quickly mention them. The next advice given to you is to keep sound wisdom and discretion. You see, when wisdom, that is godly wisdom, is in your heart, it will warn you against the temptations. Consider this passage that I'm going to show you now, chapter 7, verses 4 to 5. Chapter 7, verses 4 and 5. Say unto wisdom, thou art my sister, and call understanding thy kinswoman, that they may keep thee from strange woman, and from the stranger which flattereth with her words. The wisdom of God must be your sister, and she will whisper in your ear when temptation is brought to you. When the temptress comes with her sensual words, the wisdom of God will tell you, no, don't listen to her. Go away as quickly as possible. Of course, the next advice that the Bible gives is to rejoice with the wife of thy youth. Okay, I want to say something that may not be all that acceptable to some people, but truly the teaching of the Bible. Turn to chapter 5. Proverbs chapter 5. Verses 15 to 23. Gives to us a very wonderful counsel as to how to put aside all the sexual sins. Drink waters out of thine own cistern, and running waters out of thine own well. In other words, when you are thirsty, don't go around looking for it. Go to your own home and draw water from your own well and drink. That is to say, don't find sexual satisfaction outside your home. Let thy fountains be dispersed abroad, and rivers of waters in the streets. Let them be only thine own and not strangers with thee. Let thy fountain be blessed, and rejoice with the wife of thy youth. Let her be as the loving hind and pleasant roe. Let her breast satisfy thee at all times, and be thou ravished always with her love. And why wilt thou, my son, be ravished with a strange woman, and embrace the bosom of a stranger? For the ways of man are before the eyes of the Lord, and he pondereth all his goings. His own iniquity shall take the wicked himself, and he shall be held with the cords of his sins. He shall die without instruction, and in the greatness of his folly he shall go astray. The Bible is very clear that there is great danger, great discomfort and trouble for you when you walk away from your wife. And I want to point to you the way in which the Bible describes a marital relationship. Please look at verse 18. Let thy fountains be blessed, and then it says, and rejoice with the wife of thy youth. Rejoice with the wife of thy youth. First of all, it implies that you get married while you are still young. Doesn't mean teenagers. But as in your youthful days, you know, nowadays it's a habit of many people to wait until they are in their 30s, 32, 33, 34, and in between they go on with what they call dating. Try this woman, try that woman, call on this girl, take the other girl out, and you know, it's a messy life, and in that process they get into many sins. Fornications. It's a common thing of our time. What the Bible says is to avoid lust and fornication, you marry while you are young. I am a strong advocate of early marriage. Now, that doesn't mean before 20 or anything. But as soon as a young man is ready to take on responsibility, and in our situation, I would say something like 25 or in above, or maybe, in some cases it can be 23 or 24. Let each one decide with his parents what's the best age. But in most situations, I think between 25 to 27, most men are ready to get married. And young girls, as soon as you finish your higher studies, maybe 21, you are ready to get married. There is no need to wait until 27, hanging with boys here and there, and get into all sorts of horrible, sticky problems. You are not supposed to rejoice with all sorts of women and all sorts of men. Rejoice with the wife of thy youth. And we must not forget this. And it is God's way of protecting us from sexual temptations and dangers. Rejoice with the wife of thy youth. Do you know that it is God's expectation that when God gives you a woman in your life, a godly woman in your life, you learn to rejoice with her? A lot of young men who gets married, when they are very excited before the marriage, and after the marriage, they think there's no joy. Joy is outside with other women. So the woman that God gave is in the house, but his eyes are looking elsewhere. And then he loses the passion for the wife. And he forgets her. He thinks about her as a burden. And keep thinking about other women, which would result in great dangers. Life become really a trouble. Now, every husband must always be attracted to his wife. Even when a man is old, he passes his youthful age, let's say he's in his 40s, he must think of his wife not as an old woman, as a wife of his youth. You know, it is not unusual even in Singapore to see elderly men in the 60s and 70s walking with young girls, young ladies. It's a common sight in these days in Singapore, because there are a lot of young ladies coming from China, from Vietnam, from Thailand, and many other countries, even European countries. They come, and these rich old men, they are waiting there with the money, and these young girls are coming for the money, and they leave their old wives at home and hang around in the streets holding hands of the young girls. Sometimes it's a disgusting scene. You feel like vomiting the way they behave in the public. It's a horrible sight. And Singapore, I tell you, is a sin city today. Disgusting behavior. And I want to give an advice to all the young boys, young men who are listening to me. It's your duty to make your marriage life an exciting one. It is a sinful thing to look upon your wife with disgust. Unfortunately, many women who know this truth still behave in such a way to distract men who are married. You know, I don't understand why married women should dress up so sensually and go out to work or go out to the market or walk around in the church. Why should married women behave that way? Don't they know if other women dress like that, it can be a temptation to their own husbands? Why then they pose a problem for others? You know, what is happening today is truly a chaotic situation. where the mind of the people are not with their spouses. The mind of the people are thinking about how they can get somebody else to their bed. Horrendous things. And I think these things are to be addressed so plainly as possible in these days. Because if you speak in figurative terms and nice words, these people don't understand. You have to talk to them on the face and say, stop doing this nonsense. And I do that in my church. I have no choice. And when you have pastors and preachers who emphasize these things, do not despise. It's a blessing from heaven, God's wisdom crying loud to you. So I want to tell all the young people who are listening to me that you pray right now in your heart, Lord, if it is your will, help me to have a happy marriage. For that, give me a godly husband, a godly wife. And if any of you who are married already and going through troubles, I want you to look in your heart, first of all. What have you done to make your relationship a pleasant one? How did you think about your spouse? What are the concepts that you hold in your mind about your wife, about your husband? Even though they are weak, even though they may not be as attractive as they used to be, or there may be other temptations which may be even more powerful than your own wife or your husband. What have you done in order to enhance your relationship? Even your sexual relationship with your spouse. The Bible is very clear. We must do everything to nurture our relationship with our spouse. Everything. I mean everything that's possible and needful. There must be an appreciative, thankful spirit toward our spouse. I know there are exceptions where some do not even appreciate your appreciation. That can be difficult. Well, that is not the main point of my sermon today. Nonetheless, I think what the Lord wants you to hear today is very clear. Have you done your part? Have you done it well? If you have not done well, it's time for you to go on your knees and seek the Lord's forgiveness and God's help. Pray. And then say, Lord, teach me the right thing to do. We got to try. One more thing as I end. Chapter 2, verse 17. Which I mentioned along the way, so I will not dwell on it much. But I need to say that clearly to you. Verse 17, here we are told about a woman who forsake the guide of her youth and forget the covenant of her God. Now that's a warning against such a lifestyle. Don't forsake your husband. Don't forget your covenant with him. God is the witness. And I want to say this loud and clear. If God is a witness, He is also the healer of our problems. He is able to help. We should not forget it. You know, it is almost like this, and I have done this in my own marriage. You know, I'm not speaking as though my marriage has been always smooth going. My wife is a wonderful lady. But sometimes when we have problem, I think she's the worst. I'm sorry. That's how our mind works, isn't it? And she thinks I'm the worst guy in the world. I think we feel like not looking at one another. You know, I don't want to hear your voice. Don't come in front of me. And honestly speaking, there were times that I feel like running away. She's a wonderful lady, but you know, differences, disagreements, and our own pride makes it all so difficult. But when times are very difficult, the Lord always reminded me that I should not be running away from my responsibility, but seeking Him for my help. There were times in my marriage I prayed to God, Lord, You are the one who gave me this woman. And I find it so difficult. I have no idea how to get things right. Lord, please. I can't ask my father to help. I can't ask my mom. I dare not even call the elders of the church to help me. They are not the ones who brought me together. It's You. Lord, You are responsible to help me. I almost put him in the dock and tell him, please help, otherwise you are in trouble. Because what else can I do? It's not that I want to destroy. I want it to continue, but I have no power. I have no patience anymore. I have no wisdom. Lord, help. Praise be unto Him. You always make a way. And He knows how to do it. He is a God of covenant. You know what does that mean? He keeps His word. You can take God to keep His word. You can trust Him to keep His word. The problem is that we are so often so arrogant, and we have our own insistence and our ways, and which make things so difficult, isn't it? Now I'm speaking from my experience. I'm just telling you what I'm going through. I'm not trying to attack anybody, okay? I don't sit there and think that, oh, Pastor Koshy may know something about me. Is it my wife who told him? Is it my husband who told him? No. That's not the issue here. This is what the Word of God says. He is a covenant-keeping God, and He says He is in the marriage with us. He is not a distant person. He is not a counselor who is far from us. He is a wonderful counselor. Let me tell you, if you have marriage problem, the first person to go to is not your pastor, but to your God. When you have problems, the first person to consult is not your neighbor. It's not your dad or mom. It's God. I think in most marriage problems, I won't say in everything, but in most situations, it's the failure of prayer and godly walk. And there's no two way about it. So if you would understand that, and I'm also speaking to those who are unmarried, I know that. The reason why I do that now is you're going to get into this just a matter of time. When you get into that, you suddenly be shocked. I never knew this is how marriage is going to be. I never knew the one who said, I will love you forever, would behave this way. I never knew my own heart would hate him or hate her. I never knew I will have such a breakdown. You're going to be shocked. But remember, we have a God who will help us. Stay with Him. Follow Him closely. And do what He says. Not what your heart says. Hear the counsel of God's word. And do what He says to you today. You will see a tremendous change. God is able. He is able. We sing, isn't it? He is able. Believe it. Call on Him. Follow His word. I believe in most cases, there will be a solution. May the Lord help us to have the strength of character, the wisdom from above, to ward off all the threats to a closely knit godly family. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for Your wonderful counsels. They are so rich, so powerful, so precise, so clean, so pure, so necessary. And we pray that you will help us, that these words would fill our minds, the blessed words of our God, the gracious words of our God, the life-giving words of eternal life. Nurture us, strengthen us, guide us, build us up, build our homes, O Lord. Build our homes. For your glory in our lives, we pray in Jesus' name.